morning, everybody.
It's good to see you all.
Ephesians 1, from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it and be glad. Father, you have given us everything that we could ever need, that we could ever ask for. Lord, in Christ, we have received everything, everything to overcome. Overcome in all areas, no matter where we are, no matter how it is, no matter where we are placed, no matter what faces us, no matter what we deal with, what we have to deal with. Father, you have given us everything that pertains to our lives. You take care of everything. You redeem everything that pertains to us, everything that has to do with us. You take care of us. And you have already given us the power to overcome in all areas. And as Jan has been ministering, Father, to overcome, is that what you want from us? That we overcome by the power of your Son, that we overcome the things that face us, no matter what it is. And we thank you for it. And Father, I just pray this morning, because it is through the knowledge of him that our knowledge of him would increase, that we would learn him better, that we would get to know him better, that we would understand him, that we would know you, because if we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. And as you said, you have overcome the world. No matter what goes on in the world, you have overcome the world. And so we overcome. We overcome in you. And Lord, we just ask you by your Spirit to help us to learn you better. And we ask you this in the mighty name of Jesus, who redeemed us and set us free. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, Annika is in the spirit because she read some of my scriptures. It's been a great thing for me to teach on this overcoming. I was saying to Derek just now, if I was radical before, it's making me even more radical. It's ministering to me, you know, as I'm studying and as I'm waiting on the Lord. It's ministering to me. It's giving me perceptions of Christ which I didn't have before. And having walked with the Lord for so many years, it's an amazing thing to rediscover him. It's being born again again. If we don't understand by now that salvation is a process, it's a progressive work, that you and I were born again, as the word comes to us, as Christ is revealed to us, we are being born again again. And the future of it is, there's word, there's Christ that's being revealed to us in future. And so you'll be born again. It's an ongoing process. Yes, there is an initial born again experience where you by the Holy Spirit, your eyes are open, grace is ministered to you, and you see your need for your Savior. And so, it's a process. We've discussed the process of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Personally, you have to experience it, and corporately, the church experiences it. So, Passover tells you that you need a Savior. Pentecost tells you that you need the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you need the Spirit. And the Spirit is a down payment. It's not the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit was on Christ and in Christ. But the fullness of the Spirit comes upon the corporate church. And that's where we've erred in a way, where we've made a mistake. You know, God's man with power for the hour. And yes, God used different ministers and people over the years to show and demonstrate the power of God that's available to us. But the fullness of the Spirit comes upon the corporate church. So Pentecost was a down payment. But now we're moving into that place where Jesus is Lord, where we are baptized with fire, where He's our King and our Lord. He's not just the priest. The first two dimensions, Passover and Pentecost, is basically ministering to us, empowering us, showing us that we need salvation, showing us that we need to be delivered, the priest meeting our needs. But now we're moving into that dimension where He's the King, where He's the Lord. Lord, what do you want? It's not the Lord saying, okay, what do you want? And as I said last time, He does minister to our needs. He does meet your needs. Whatever they may be, physical, financial, family, mental, whatever it is, He does. He doesn't abdicate from His position as priest. But we can't just know Him in that one dimension where He's just ministering to us. And unfortunately, a large proportion of the church is in that position. And because we've remained in that position, Christianity is basically becoming a religion, just like any other religion. And that's a radical statement to say, but look at the church. Because we're hanging on to Him for dear life, for what we can get from Him. But we have to move to the place where we meet His needs. Does God have needs? Yes and no, He's God. He doesn't need anything. But He has needs as far as His will and purposes are concerned for this world and for the creation and for mankind. Things have to be restored. And we've discussed those things before. But anyway, this is a progressive work that He's doing in us and through us. So individually we grow, we progress, and corporately we grow. And that is why we have to overcome. Why do we have to overcome? First, we have to overcome within ourselves. If you can't overcome this piece of earth, then there's no point trying to win the world. I'm not saying we don't. His grace is sufficient for us. He makes up the difference. But if you and I can't conquer this piece of earth that we live in, and specifically the one between your two ears, because that's the most important piece of real estate, but if that cannot be redeemed, if you don't allow Him to work there, you're in trouble, and the church is in trouble. And we will hopefully talk about some of that. So before I preempt myself, let's just read our foundation scripture. And as I said last time, I'm sure you will be able to recite it off by heart, okay? Revelation chapter 5, from verse 1 to 10. And I saw a book on the right hand of Him sitting on the throne, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loosen its seals. And no one in heaven, nor on the earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book or to look at it. And I wept very much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, nor to look at it. You see, and this corresponds with the fact that He's Lord. We can't do anything for Him to hasten time, to do anything, to open the seals or whatever it is. In His time, He opens it, and He's the only one that can open it. And one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals of it." And I looked, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, amidst the altars, a lamb stood, as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him sitting on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one having harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign over the earth." Now, just on that last verse, "And you made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign over the earth." If Jesus or Christ is just simply our priest and not our King and Lord yet, are we going to operate as kings and priests on the earth. Because what we model, what we perceive, what we see, what our spirit man perceives and integrates is this priest. So look at our environment in the Christian, let's call it the Christian environment. Let's look around and see what that's like. We're meeting needs all the time. There's prayer lines. And we're not saying don't have prayer lines and don't have altar calls and all that. But it's meeting the needs of the people. The people have to come because the latest anointed man of God has come into town. And if he prays for me. And look, there's a time and a place for everything, okay? But as long as we perceive Christ as the priest who's ministering to our needs, how are we going to manifest him? As priests, meeting the needs of people. And so the church is self-centered, self-absorbed, my needs, me, myself, and I, my family, my money, my everything. And so what do we say? Come, there's the latest financial teacher, and there's the latest healing evangelist, and there's the latest new one, this and that, and then when they die off, we replace them with new ones to meet the needs of the people. Yes, the needs of the people must be met, but surely we have to come to the place where we overcome and we start standing on our own 2 feet, where we get that relationship with him. We start to understand, as individuals and as a corporate church, his ways. Moses spoke to him face to face, isn't it? Mouth to mouth, one would say. He knew his ways. But the scripture says, Moses knew his ways, but Israel knew his works. So we, as a church, have been desiring the works. And on one hand, it's right. We want to see the works. Otherwise, how's the world going to see? There has to be the works, but it has to come through a people who have already overcome, that are walking as kings and priests, who know his ways, walk in his ways, understand his ways. And so whether you're in business, high finance somewhere, you're the director of a company, or you're in government, or whatever it is, you will not only speak as a priest, but you'll speak as a king, as one who has authority, who knows what's going to happen. It seems to be a far cry from where we are at now. But yet, even in our own household here, some of us are starting to speak into high places. I mean, we've had a season where we spoke into governmental orders, specifically in the policing, and we were allowed to minister in a police commissioner's office with his permission, and we spoke to his officers, and it changed their lives. It changed the direction of where they were going with their lives. And so there are times and seasons where God will use us, but we have to come to that place of king and priest, okay? And last time, we spoke about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, not so much about the mechanics, and we discussed why we need to be empowered by the Spirit and so forth, and that it is part of your Pentecost experience. You've experienced Passover. Passover corresponds with also water baptism. And so the next step is the Holy Spirit, and the next step is the place of rest, is tabernacles, which we're going to, and that's why we are learning how to overcome, or confirming the things that we have overcome. We will be empowered with the fire of God, and where the King reigns, where he's Lord over our lives, and we enter fully into the rest, and we sit with him in that heavenly place, and we rule and reign. And what we say comes to pass because we speak as one mouth with him. So what he speaks, we speak. When he speaks, we speak. If he doesn't say anything, we don't say anything. In recent times, the Lord has been talking to us about us sticking to our word or making commitments. Because if we want the power of God to come through our speech, if we want to declare something and it has to come to pass, but within my own self, I'm not sticking to my own commitments, the verbal agreements that we make. Monica and I had a discussion about something, it's just a personal thing, and we said, from today on, we won't be doing this thing. Okay, we agree. So what happened is, okay, Jan decided, no, we'll do this thing now. Not a sinful thing, as we just decided not to do certain things in the week. We keep it for the weekend because we must redeem the time during the week. We must allow the Lord to use us or allow us to use the time in the week. So we keep it for the weekend. So Jan decides, just today we'll do that. And then Annika says, okay, well, we'll do that. And then get convicted in our heart, and so we don't do it. And then in 3 weeks' time, ach, let's just do it again. And I tell you something, the Lord pulled me up short. It was last week. And he said, you are saying that what you say comes to pass. You believe in your heart and you say with your mouth that this mountain shall be removed. Mark 11:23-24. And he said, but you make a commitment with your wife and before me that in the week you're not going to do certain things. You're going to keep it for the weekend because it's playtime. And you're not going to play in the week. So the scripture says in James, you deceive your own heart. But if you deceive your own heart, then when you want to change a circumstance by speaking a word, remember we did last year and the year before, we did teaching you the prophet of your own future. He says, you want to be the prophet of your own future, yet you can't stick to your own word because you deceive your own spirit. So your own heart doesn't know whether you actually mean this now. You're confusing your spirit. So your spirit, you say, I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth. But last week and last month and the month before, you sat before me and your spirit heard this. No, we're not going to do this anymore. Now you do it again. So what must your spirit believe? That what comes out of your mouth is not the truth, that you can't stick to your commitment. Listen, it's a simple thing. It's like saying, okay, I'm not going to drink coffee at night. It's something simple. But it's just personal to us, that's why I'm not mentioning it. But if I drink coffee at night and it keeps me awake, and I keep saying to them, well, from today on, I'm never going to drink coffee again, and tomorrow night you do it again. You're confusing your own heart. So when the crux of the matter comes, when you're in a situation, financial or health or whatever it is, family matter or whatever, well, I declare under the authority of the word and the name of Jesus, that's going to stop, and then it doesn't. Why? Because you're not speaking from the conviction of your heart. There's no faith in your heart. So it is simply important that we get upgraded in every dimension of our lives. It's the simple things. But if we're truly going to be walking as kings and priests and walking in authority, what does the scripture say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you can't keep a thing, it says don't vow. Don't make a vow then. You know, it's really starting to get to a place where I'm starting to see dimensions of Christ that I've not seen before. You know, you kind of have this honeymoon walk with the Lord kind of thing. But now it's really starting to get serious. The world is in trouble. And the whole of creation, according to Romans 8, is travailing and groaning and waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. But if the sons of God can't stick to their own word, if there's no excellence in their lives, if they commit to things and they don't do it. I mean, guys, I'm not intending to go down this thing. Okay, we all have issues with traffic and, you know, the roads are not good and so forth. But if we say we're going to be somewhere at 10 o'clock and we can't get there, today we have cell phones. 20 years ago, okay, if you didn't arrive, and you arrived an hour late and said, okay, there were potholes and I drove through a pothole, I didn't see it, I couldn't phone you. You would have to go what we used to call a tiki box and try and find a public phone, but you don't see those anymore. What we see, and we're seeing it in the church and we're seeing it in some of the circles that we're walking around in ministry, even ministers are not sticking to their word. Or they don't have the protocol to say, okay, guys, I'm not going to be there, or I can't make it at 10 o'clock, or this has happened, or whatever. And so I appreciate, you know, you guys always, you know, if there's a problem, you let us know in time. But it's a simple thing like that. We've made appointments. I remember at least twice we made appointments. People, ministers of the gospel, called us and said, we're at a loss for where we need to be in our lives. We understand that God uses you in that way to give direction and so forth. Can we come visit you? And so twice you made lunch. She cooked a beautiful lunch, spent the time. The people never even phoned, never arrived. We've never heard from them again. No wonder you don't know where you're at with God. You don't know direction. You can't even have the decency to phone us or let us know, okay, something happened. You just don't arrive. We prepare lunch and they knew that we were making lunch. I remember us ministering in Lyndhurst with a minister there. We ministered the word of God. The man said, no, we're going to invite you for lunch and everything afterwards. Yet that day we sat and we waited. We saw everybody drive out and then the Mercedes-Benz also left at some point. We didn't even see when that left. Eventually, we were the last people there. We were waiting to go to the place of lunch to this day. He's got to be king and not only priest in our lives. And if he's king, he's going to say, I don't want that. I don't like that. Get rid of that. Because what is he trying to do? What's God trying to do? He's looking at us. And what does he want to see? Himself. That's what he's looking for. And as long as he's not seeing that, the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of grace, but also who ministers the Word of God, who makes the Word of God a reality to us, is going to continue pushing us and prodding us and checking us. It's not the devil's test you have to pass. It's God's test. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes to prod you, check you out. Amen? Now, I said last time, ministering on the Holy Spirit, remember we read Psalm 127, God builds the church with sons. And we know that God is revealing His architecture for the church. And he's used people like Thamu And he's used Dr. Sagi, and he's used Kobus Swart and William Hind and Dr. Ben Kleinhans to reveal the architect of the church, how the church is supposed to be put together and how it's supposed to function. So he's revealing the architecture to the church. But for us to get that, we have to focus a great deal on the renewal of the mind. Now, you all know me. You've been with us for a number of years. My pet hobby thing is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We are changed by the renewal of our minds. And I tell you something, and I go back to the crucifixion. Jesus was crucified on the place of the skull, because our biggest issue in life is that cranial cavity between our two ears, what sits there. It's that piece of earth that has to be redeemed, that has to be renewed. That's where the issue is. That's where the thoughts come. We have to renew our minds to the architecture of the church. Once that starts to take place, we will start acting out the original intent of God. The original design planned by God from before the foundation of the world is now coming into our view. We're starting to see it, but we're not there yet. If we want to successfully engage the season of tabernacles, which is the season of rest, the house must be built. You can't rest if there's no proper house to cover you, right? And obviously the first house is me, but there's a corporate house that we belong to, and then there's the corporate house in the city. But the corporate house in the city church can't be built if I'm not built properly, if I haven't overcome, if as a local body we haven't overcome, and then as a corporate body we haven't overcome. It's when we start overcoming that you see crime rates just drop automatically. Then the police commissioner's job is a lot easier. He doesn't understand why, but all of a sudden things just start to happen. Why? Because those who know, those who understand what it is to be a king and a priest have come into line. They're standing in their authority. The light is driving out the darkness, just because the light is the light. Amen? We, the church, we are God's dwelling place. That's what tabernacles is about. The word tabernacle is a place to dwell in. Tent, a house, a tabernacle. Through the indwelling spirit and the solid foundation of the word, he is building his home in us. So he's redeemed us. We've got the spirit. We've got the power. Now he's giving us the architecture how to do that. But it comes through the renewal of the mind. And it's been hammered and hammered and hammered. And we've had doctrine preached at us for I don't know how long. But it's time for it to start manifesting in our lives. We have to understand that the word of God, this Bible that I'm holding up here, is this the word of God? It's a trick question. No, it's not the word of God. It's a book containing letters and writings about the word of God. Okay? The word of God is a person, Christ. This book, this Bible, tells me about him. This book is given to us by the grace of God so that we can read its pages, so we can perceive and understand who he is as a person. That's the key. You can have 20 Bibles. Most of us have probably by now 100 Bibles. And that includes the ones you have on your computer because you have all the translations. But what does it mean? It means nothing if the revelation of Christ doesn't step off the pages of the book and become real and become a person. And it has to become flesh. He has to become flesh. And you know, there's a scripture we talk about, and I've spoken about it before. He that denies that Christ has come in the flesh is what? He's an antichrist, right? Did Jesus come in the flesh? But let's go further. He came in the flesh, threefold things. Outer court, inner court, holy of holies. God does things in three. He came in the flesh, your Passover. His spirit came upon us, like with Jesus, in the flesh. And he's coming in the flesh. Before the Jesus that we know from the Bible, before he comes back, he will be made flesh in you and through you. He that denies that Christ is now coming in the flesh through the church is an antichrist. And we have them in the church. You can't be a son of God. You know, a son, there was only one son. I'll read the translation. Huios, child. The King James is a good translation, but some of it's not accurate. The word child doesn't always mean child. And so we have to understand that he came in the flesh, he's coming in the flesh, and he will come in the flesh. And when he has come in the flesh in his church, the corporate man of the earth, then he comes. Is he coming back? Yes, he's coming back. No doubt about it. Nobody's saying that he's not coming back. He is coming back. Do we believe he's coming back? Yes, but he's coming back when he sees himself, when he himself is living in the flesh through you and I. But he has come in the flesh and he's coming in the flesh in you and I. Otherwise, what is the point? How are we going to redeem this world? How is he redeeming the world? He's not just going to come and burn the whole place up and do that. No, he's going to come. His glory will fill the earth. How will his glory fill the earth? Through a people. Now, the word church in the New Testament is the Greek word ecclesia, which means chosen out, selected out from. Now, if you go into the political system of Greece and all of that, they had thousands of islands which they had to govern and all of that. And so the ecclesia were the governors or the ministers or whatever that looked after each little island. So they were the ecclesia. They were the chosen out for the Greek or the Roman government that had to govern all of those thousands of little islands there in the Mediterranean. They were the ecclesia. They were the chosen out. So what are you and I? We are the chosen out. Out of every, what does the Bible say? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. You and I are the chosen out. Which means your culture, whether you're supposedly a South African, or an African, or an American, whatever it is, your skin color, whatever ideology you hang on to, does not matter anymore. Because you're now part of the commonwealth of heaven. So in South Africa, you see the church being polarized. Afrikaans and English and indigenous churches and no, we're a black church. Or no, we allow black people in our church. We accommodate black. There's no such thing as a black or a white church or a colored church or an Indian church or anything. If you're the ecclesia, you've been picked out from wherever you've come from. So we're part of a different culture. We're part of a heavenly culture. We have to understand that. A culture that descends out of heaven. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God, and it tells us that God is the king of that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven tells us what kind of a culture we have. So there's a descending reality of the culture. God is busy imposing and bringing into the world, into the church specifically, his culture. But the church is so dysfunctional, it doesn't understand the culture. It is importing Babylonian culture into the church to make the church work. Managerial principles and all that. And we're not saying these things are wrong. Some of us can do with some managerial skills and bookkeeping skills and etc., etc. But there's a kingdom culture. So, am I a South African? No, according to the law books of the nation, I am. But according to who I am in Christ, I'm not a South African. I happen to live here. And who put me here? God did. Now, if I start to understand that, then I will understand that unless God tells me to emigrate to New Zealand or Australia or to England or Canada, unless he specifically tells me that, I am out of order if I do that. So all these people who have left South Africa because of supposed whatever, unless God told them to do it, they're out of order. Now that sounds radical. But I'm coming from the kingdom perspective. Again, there is the sovereignty of God. We're not discounting. People that don't know God, a door opens and they go to Australia or Canada or wherever it is. And then they end up there, and guess what? They meet God there. Here's the example, my wife. Through situations, circumstances, she came to South Africa, and by her own admission, she will tell you, she doesn't know where she would be today. She might be dead today if she didn't come to South Africa and meet Christ, because this is the place where the reality of Christ encountered her. And it's the same with me. If I didn't encounter him, I'd probably be dead today with some of the stuff that I was involved in, what I was doing. But I'm of a different culture now. So I'm not a South African. On the books, yes, I am a South African, but as a person in Christ, I'm a citizen of heaven, and so are you. Now, I'm talking about the renewal of the mind. To get your head around this thing takes quite something. It's a work of the Word and the Spirit, because it means I have to overcome something. What I'm saying to you has everything to do with overcoming, but the overcoming is within me. So I'm not a South African anymore. I'm a citizen of heaven. And if he says to me, go to geographical England, because I have something to do for you there, then I go there. In my head, it's England. But from God's perspective, what is it? He looks at the whole thing. And he says, okay, I need Jan and Annika over there. He's not looking and saying, England. No, he's not looking at it like that. Because you look at Revelation, and there's the seven churches he talks about. But he says, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Thyatira. These are towns, these are cities. He's looking at the entire church. He's not looking at the full gospel church on that corner and the Methodist church on that corner and Rain International over here. He's not looking like it. He's saying, church, I'm calling you. And he says there, he's speaking to the angel of the church. Yes, I believe there are angels, heavenly beings. But we know also the word for apostolic father, apostles. It's also the word angel, agalos, special messenger. So he's speaking to the fathers of the city, which are where to be found. We're so busy competing with one another because we don't understand the culture. We don't understand that God speaks to the church here in Kempton Park or in Alberton or in Boksburg. We don't understand that. We don't understand that he's talking, in a sense, globally to that region. He's talking to that church. Because he's talking according to his culture. God is just. God is who he is. I am that I am. And this is the way I operate. So it doesn't matter how we try and twist it and try and motivate and try and cut and paste the scripture. This is how God operates. So if the culture of heaven is who I am, then it doesn't matter who I encounter, who's in my country. It doesn't matter who's in the government, really. Although it does say that we should be involved in it. It does say we should pray for the governing authorities and all of that stuff. But that's part of the Babylonian system. If we think that we are going to change that system and take a nation over, if you understand the culture of a kingdom, one of the worst things that can happen is that you have a so-called Christian nation. It's the worst thing that you can have. Look up in Africa, look at other countries. No, the Christian president so-and-so has been voted in and he's been sworn in and so on. And it's Christian for about 6 weeks. And then he has to start dealing with stuff. And then there's riots and all sorts of stuff. And corruption starts to come in because that is never how God intended it. We are an ecclesia. We've been chosen out to live within the system. Remember, we are in the world, which is the system, the cosmos, the system of operation. But we are not of it. So can you be involved in politics? Yes. Wherever we find ourselves, you and I have to say, okay, this is how we operate our businesses. We've had customers asking us to compromise certain things. So we say, no, it's against the policy of the company. So our culture in our company, our business, we do not give things on consignment. Many people are offended by that. Sorry, sir. Sorry, ma'am. This is our culture. This is how we do it. Now, when it comes to your personal culture, your culture from heaven, it sometimes is a lot more difficult. Easy to say to a client, okay, sorry, I can't do business with you on these terms. These are our terms, okay? But when it comes to spiritual things, you're trading on sacred ground, man, so to speak. You're trading on ancient territories, things that have been established in people's hearts, even those who call themselves Christians. You come and say, okay, this is what God said for us to do, and then they don't want to be friends with you anymore. So you're not going to compromise. No. I'm not going to compromise just because you think that's what God wants. This is what God said to us. So it takes a renewal of the mind to understand this thing that we are of a different culture. And so I said before, there's a split in the church. The church is basically splitting down the middle. Those that are sticking to tradition and the old culture in a sense. And those of us who are advancing now and embracing, well, it's not a new culture, not to God, but to us it's new. And we have to overcome the things within ourselves. And it's not just within ourselves, our ways of thinking and acting and speaking and so forth. We have to overcome, but because now we're interacting with our family who's still stuck in the old culture. And it doesn't make for easy relationships. But it means we have to still take a stand. We have to prevail. We have to take a stand and prevail. And slowly but surely, as they start to see that God is faithful in honoring us as we overcome, they will be encouraged to start overcoming in their own lives. Okay? So there's an overcoming that has to take place within us, and it's the renewal of the mind. Let me tell you something. Your mind, it'll wander off in all sorts of stuff. I mean, I still have it. I spend time in the morning with the Lord, and then there we are. We're some other place. And I remember an old spiritual father, Ed Cole. He was ministering in South Africa. And he said, that's easy to stop. He said, just have a notebook there. The moment the thought comes, and if it's work-related, just write it down. What's your mind going to say then? Oh, you're going to forget. No, you're not. So number one, we have to visit the post office. Okay, is anything else you want to say? Okay, number two. Okay, we've got it all down. Is there anything else that you have to say? No. And then it just shuts up. Does it take discipline to do that? Of course. But my relationship with my father is more important than allowing my mind to just drift off and carry on. Okay? These are all the things that we have to do to overcome because we are of a different culture. We are a different people. We are a chosen out people. And there's an overcoming that has to take place. Let's read Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 from verse 6. From verse 6 to 11. And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Seek, inquire for, and require the Lord while he may be found, claiming him by necessity and by right. You see what that says? Claiming him by necessity. Man, if there's ever a time to claim him by necessity and by right, it's now. Call upon him while he is near. Is he near to us? Yes, he's in our hearts. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, So what is that verse saying to us? There are many things we can glean from that. Let the wicked forsake his way. What is his way? It's the way we conduct our lives. But our external expression of our lives is predetermined by an internal configuration. Moses knew the ways of God. The ways of God originate where in God? In his heart, in his mind. He thinks it and then he speaks it. Where do your actions come from? From your internal configuration, which becomes a thought, which becomes a word. And the moment you've thought something and you've spoken it, the chances are you are going to act it. So it's an internal configuration. Then it says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So are you and I righteous in Christ? But can you have an unrighteous thought? Does that make you unrighteous? Only makes you unrighteous in the sense that you need to go to God and ask for forgiveness when you act upon it. All right? A bird can fly over your head and you won't bother about it. But if it tries to make a nest in your hair, you will stop it. And that's the principle here. So you have a thought. Kenneth Hagin said it this way. A thought unspoken dies unborn. Because the chances are you can think 20,000 thoughts a day or some ridiculous number. But do you and I act on them all the time? No. But if you meditate upon it, and it conceives in your heart, as I believe it's in James that it talks about that, you have the thought, you meditate upon it, you start to think about it, you ponder about it. The moment you start speaking it, the full conception is there, and the chances are you will act upon it. Or if the thought is not spoken, it dies unborn. So, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We've studied the mind and thinking processes before. The word for thoughts in the original language is gatekeepers. It's one of the meanings. We have to be renewed in the mind in the way that we think. The spirit of the mind has to be renewed, right? Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. We are changed by the renewal of our mind. We are conformed to the image of Christ by the renewal of our minds. The mind has to be renewed. We have to be renewed in the way that we think, the methodology we use to think. We can't think according to carnal ways anymore. We manifest what we meditate upon. Okay? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return to the Lord. So where is it saying that we must return to the Lord? In his thinking. So we think all sorts of stuff. And as I just said, the word thought, another word for it is gatekeeper. So as the mind is renewed with God's gatekeepers, with God's thoughts, what are these gatekeepers going to do? When a thought comes, what are they going to do? They're going to attack it. It is automatically, no, I can't think that. But it's not good enough just for us to say, okay, I'm not going to think that. Scripture is also very clear that we must take captive every thought and bring it to the obedience of Christ. So when I have a specific thought and I know it's not right, I mean, we have all sorts of thoughts. A lot of thoughts are just idle chatter kind of thing. But some thoughts might be sinful thoughts. Some thoughts might be against the will of God for your life. What do you do with a thing like that so it doesn't sit there and fester? You address it. There's a lot of shouting going on in our house here. I mean, I can sometimes hear it on the other side. The beginning of our marriage, it was only coming from the one side, but she's gotten on now. So there's a lot of shouting going on. I can hear it. Now I take authority over you. I will not think this. I will not. If that's what it takes, that you have to scream at yourself. I used to lay hands on my head, literally. I'm talking to you. My spirit man has to talk to this thing. And I take authority over that. I refuse to accept that thought. I will not think that thought. Okay, the renewal of the mind. The moment I think something, the gatekeeper of the Word of God that's in my heart and mind must pop up and say, that's out of line, out of line, not allowed. You can't come in here. We won't tolerate you. Is that an easy thing to do? No. If it were such an easy thing to do, then the church would be where? We'd be soaring today. We'd be doing great exploits for God. But when you start to talk about the renewing of the mind, and we've counseled enough people, you sit there and say, okay, how's it going with your renewal of the mind? And it's like shutters come over the eyes. It's like, you know, fish eyes. They look at you. What are you talking about? Are you prevailing? Are you standing? We had somebody on our board many, many years ago in Pretoria, before any of you were part of our lives. A man was on our board. Bible student, gone to college, ordained minister of God, all that. And he was going through very tough stuff personally and in his business. And so we sat with him and we said, so are you overcoming? Are you standing? What do you mean standing? No, are you pulling down these thoughts? What do you mean? 4 years of Bible school, etc., etc. And I'm sad to say that very thing actually killed him. He disappeared one day. He's a board member. Never heard from him again. I went to his house. Where are you? No, I'm here, but I'm suffering. I said, but stand, take authority. He didn't know what I was talking about. And then I think 2 weeks after that, somebody let us know that he died. It's sad to see that when our leaders are preaching motivational messages and it's all rah, rah, rah in the church, and you can watch it on the Christian TV channels. Very few of the actual programs that we do watch, the stuff that's all rah, 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 and motivational, we don't watch that stuff. But the effort it takes to control your mind, most people are not prepared to do that. Yet in the world, they all go to their motivational speakers and they'll say, okay, these are the steps, you have to meditate, you have to do this, you have to do that. And they will do that. And they will achieve great heights and great levels of success. But what are they chasing? They're chasing money. And it's all about number one, isn't it? But when it comes to us, number one is not us anymore. Number one is God, who you can't see, who says all these things. I want you to do this, I want you to do that. Nah. But when it comes to you, the number one, and it comes to your well-being and the money, then no stone will be unturned, right? Okay, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. So the thought life is very important. And he will have love, pity, and mercy on him. You see that? The thought life is so important. We want to experience the love of God and the mercy of God and so on. If the mind is not lined up, we will not experience it. It's not that God doesn't love us or doesn't show us mercy and so on, but the mind has a massive role to play in these things. And he will love, pity, and mercy, have love, pity, and mercy for him and to our God, for he will multiply to him his abundant pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Now, religiously we quote that, oh, God's mysterious ways. We don't know why so-and-so died. God needed a new little lily, a new little flower, a new little cherubby angel in heaven. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. That's religious nonsense. Nowhere does it say that you can't have his thoughts. He just said, change your mind. Get rid of the unrighteous thoughts. What do you replace them with? With righteous thoughts, with his thoughts. But the New Testament is clear. It says, you and I have what? The mind of Christ. And the Amplified talks about, we have the mind of Christ, we have his thoughts, we have his feelings. The New Testament says, Christ has been made what? Wisdom unto us. So he's fully expecting us to have his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. No, they aren't. But your thoughts can be mine. Your desires can be mine. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. But Moses knew his ways. So if Moses can know the ways, then I can too. But first of all, it starts with me knowing the way. And the way is Christ. And Christ is what? He is the Word. He's not this book. He's a person. I have to know him. I have to get to know the person behind the book. As Rick Joyner said, we're so busy with the book of the Lord that we've forgotten the Lord of the book. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Of course, they are of a higher order. They're not up there somewhere. If they're up there somewhere, if you live in Australia, you have a problem. Because they walk upside down. Just think about that. We're standing up like this, but if you could see through the earth, you'll just see feet. You'll just see souls, right? So where's up for them? That way, then we all got it wrong. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's of a higher order. It's of a higher level. It's of a higher discipline. That which is of the spirit is from above. That which is of the flesh is from below. That's what Paul says. Verse 10, for as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and return there not again, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. So the word comes forth. We are the soil of God. He rains it upon us. He gives it to us. What does it say about him there? He's fully expecting that you and I are going to manifest that word. It's not going to return to him void. That should also give us hope in the areas where we say, oh, you know, it doesn't look like I can ever change. You look at the word of God in the areas where you struggle, where you have to overcome. So he sends the word, he gives it to you so that you can overcome. And that word will not return unto him void. What does that mean? In that area, he'll see Christ. That's why he sends the word And when it returns back to him, what does he see? He sees the word, Christ, coming back to him. So the word he sends forth will be reflected back once it's accomplished in our lives. It will not return to him void. He does not waste energy. God does not waste. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void without producing any effect. It will not return unto me useless. But it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That gives you hope. But you have to embrace that word. You have to make it your own. You have to eat it. You have to consume it. You have to eat the whole lamb. And here it comes now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 12. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians is a cosmological or kingdom epistle, just for your information. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus the Messiah, by the divine will, see, by the divine will, he was an apostle. If he had understood what an apostle is, I'm sure by his own will he would have said no. I think a lot of us here would have said, no, Lord, no. But Jesus was painted as the panacea for everything. But we didn't actually know what we were letting ourselves in for. Not that he's wrong or anything. But I think when we lead people to Christ, there has to be a proper information session taking place before we bring them to Christ. By the divine will, the purpose and the choice of God, to the saints, the consecrated set apart ones at Ephesus, or for that matter in Alberton, or Boxburg, or Kempton Park, or wherever you are, who are also faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus. May grace and spiritual peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 3 to verse 14 in the original is actually one sentence. It's broken up into verses for our convenience. So from verse 3 to 14 is one sentence in fact. Then it says, blessing be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual, Holy Spirit-given blessing in the heavenly realm. Alright, where do you live? What does the scripture say about you? Where do you live spiritually? I know you live in Alberton. In the heavenlies. How is it that you can live in the heavenlies? Yes, true, he lives in us. But there's one simple thing, and we overlook that. We've all experienced Passover, haven't we? Now what does Passover mean for us? Christ died. Okay, so we accepted him and so on. So what does the Apostle Paul say to us about that? That when Christ died, when he was crucified, we were what? Crucified with him. We died with him. And we what? We rose with him. So now I want to say something radical. You've already died and gone to heaven. Think about it. Spiritually, you've died in Christ and you've gone to heaven. The proof is how? There's many scriptures. I haven't got them all written down. But it's on record. It's being recorded. Where are you seated? At the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. For you are in Christ. So where are you? So what are you and I busy doing? We're allowing him to live his life in us and through us. You've died and gone to heaven. So the question is, are you living a heavenly life? Are you living an overcoming life? Are you living a blessed life? Are you living all of these wonderful things? Because if you've died and gone to heaven, you should be living these things. But how are we living? We're still worshipping towards. We're still trying to achieve it. And this is the overcoming, the renewal of the mind. When you died with Christ, when you were crucified with him, you died with him, you were buried with him, and then you were raised with him. He ascended to heaven. So you've died and you've gone to heaven. So you're seated at the right hand of the Father. Where are you supposed to? Rule and reign from that position, because if he's truly king and priest, then you are a king and priest in this dimension. You're living that life enthroned with him in heavenly places over here. Our perception has been from here heavenwards. What God's been trying to get us to, the place he wants to get us to, is our position, it's a heavenly view of earth and us and how the world works and how we influence the world, because that's your position. You've already died and gone to heaven. Verse 4, even as in his love, he chose us and actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated and set apart for him and blameless in his sight, even above reproach before him in love. In Christ, we were in the eternal Logos. You and I existed before the creation existed. We were in him. He had already planned your life. So you were in the eternal Logos, and I mean, we've done that whole teaching. You're a word spoken out of the mouth of God, so I'm not going to reiterate that. The word Lego, which children love, and big children also, Lego is the root word for logos. Lego, one word, one piece. So Christ, the logos, in a sense, is a whole spiritual person made of many Legos, Lego blocks, words, right? He is the word. So when he released you into the earth, he took some of himself, a word, and he put it in a body and said, be. Okay? We just read that no word that comes down from heaven will return unto him void. So will you return unto him void? No. So what is your whole quest? What is your whole overcoming lifestyle, your whole overcoming procedure? What is it all about? It's finding out and discovering who you are as the Lego that comes out of the Logos. That's our entire discovery. And so Babylon, that system, operates completely different from the kingdom system. And that's most of what we have to overcome, because our minds have been renewed from when we were little to the Babylonian system. And then he takes us out to bring us back in, according to Hebrews. It says, he's taken us out to take us back in. You look at Moses and Daniel and all these guys. They spent some time in Babylon, and they were trained there. God used them there. They had to overcome certain things, but they stood tall. They were each one a living word sent from the throne of God, from the heart of God, through Christ, into the earth. They had to discover who they were. Joseph is a good story. Look at it. I mean, he's a prophetic type of Christ. So is Moses. And they had to overcome. They had to stand. They had to rediscover who they were, and they had to take that stand and let who they are, or who they were at the time, manifest. And so we will not return void. But to get that concept, to live that concept, I'm a word out of the mouth of God, because I'm part and parcel of who he is. He is the word. So if he's king and priest, then I must be king and priest too. He chose us within himself, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before the world system came into being, that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. So that's individually and corporately. So he chose a corporate people. But the corporate church, the corporate people of God, are made up of individuals. And so the fullness of who Christ is, the complete logos, what's going to happen? He's going to have a body in the earth that's going to, in a sense, synchronize with him. So the word that is in heaven, when the fullness of the church arises, what's going to be there? The fullness of Christ, his body. That's what we're travailing over. That's why we get woken up in the middle of the night and, Lord, what is this? This is what's on God's heart. The corporate man, Christ in the earth, living through a people. And that's a culture that has to manifest itself. And so, blameless in his sight, even above reproach, before him in love. So we will be walking before him. For he ordained us to be adopted as his own children or sons through Jesus Christ and according with the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and was his kind intent, original intent, so that we might be to the praise and the commendation of his glorious grace, favor and mercy, which he so freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, in him, in him, in him, in him. Whenever you read that in the scripture, think about it carefully. In him we have redemption, deliverance and salvation. Through his blood, the remission, forgiveness of our offenses, shortcomings and trespasses, in accordance with the riches and the generosity of his gracious favor, which he lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding, practical insight and prudence, making known to us the mystery, the secret of his will, of his plan, of his purpose. And it is this: in accordance with his good pleasure, his merciful intention, which he had previously purposed and set forth in him. Previously. When was previously? In the beginning. He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. See, there's got to be a synchronization that the two operate together. Talking about the church. In him we also were made God's heritage. We were made God's heritage. So people come to us. We reveal to them God's heritage, okay? Portion, and we obtained inheritance. And we obtained. He is our inheritance. But we become an inheritance as well. For we had been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose. See? Foreordained. Before anything existed, where were you? In him. So you did exist. You did have an existence. That is why it's so sad to see what's going on in the world. Brother fighting brother. Doesn't matter whether you don't agree with culture or color, whatever. But we have it in the church. Brother and brother in church can't even talk to one another. So we can't blame the world, like in the Ukraine. Brother fighting against brother. Brother killing brother. In him we also were made God's heritage or portion, and we obtained an inheritance, for we had been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. And his own will is expressed through Christ. Verse 12, so that we, who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. I think we get the idea. It is imperative for us to learn to think like God, which means there's a prevailing, there's an overcoming within ourselves. If the church is going to move into that glorious position of tabernacles, that place of rest, that place where Christ is king, where we operate as kings and priests together, we show grace and mercy, but yet on the other hand, we rule and reign, we have to think the way he thinks. And he says we can have his thoughts, we know that. If we don't, we will not be able to rule with Christ in this life. We won't be able to overcome, we won't prevail. If we look around us at the Christian world, and as I said, Christianity has just become another religion, what do we see? A large proportion of people who live weak, defeated and miserable lives, lives of dependency, codependency. Their lives do not display the overcoming power and authority of Christ. And one of the reasons is because a weak theology is being preached from many pulpits. This theology focuses on a life revolving around self-centered comfort, a life of continuous demand on God for him to fulfill the needs and comforts of the people. That's a negative note to end on. But again, does God want to bless us? Yes. Can we enjoy the blessings of God? Yes. You can just look at Abraham, who's the father of our faith. Look at him. He lived a full life. He was one of the wealthiest men on earth. Yet, when God said to him, give me your son, what did he do? He just gave. No questions asked. And that's the kind of covenantal relationship that we have to have with him. That's where we're going into. He must be completely Lord of our lives. And it comes down to marriage, the way we handle our children, the way we conduct our business, our finances, taxes, the whole thing. As much as we might not enjoy paying taxes and stuff like that, it is what it is. But unless there comes a people of God who's prepared to walk the way, God can't change many of those things. Because I believe as the church comes into order, comes into alignment, a lot of things will change. And I think it's, just to touch on that topic, this is why God brought out that book by Randolph about the first fruits. As the church becomes obedient in that area, specifically of first fruits, obviously it's first fruits, tithes and offerings, but first fruits is the thing that is going to crack the poverty mentality, it's going to crack that spirit of mammon's hold on the church and so on, and that will have an effect on natural government. Things will shift, and that we can talk about for hours, but things will shift. You and I are not going to have to prevail and travail and keep on pushing and keep on. There's going to come that place of rest that has to come, where your business works because God gave you the business, so the business works. You don't have to travail. But first of all, there has to be a change on the inside, and it's an ongoing thing. I mean, this topic we've spoken about so many times before, but somehow it looks like we're getting into another level of it. Or higher dimensions in the spirit, but the biggest ones are the ones that we find within ourselves. Amen? So as we partake of the communion, bring yourselves before the Lord. What we do here, what I speak to you and what I minister to you, these are seed thoughts for you to go home and just think about these things. Ask the Lord to inspect your life. You know, we had 2 years of lockdown and we looked at it as a Passover. But he hasn't left us alone, and he's not leaving us alone. Within myself, I'm starting to access dimensions of insight that I haven't had before. Just having new insights into Christ. Just having the seals broken and revelation is one thing. We receive the information of the Word, but then hopefully revelation comes because of the Spirit. When revelation comes, there must be an integration with us. Information, revelation, integration, and then manifestation. Information, I receive it from the Word, but it doesn't help anything. It must be revealed. The Spirit must come and enlighten me. But this revelation by itself doesn't help. There must be an integration within my person. My soul must be changed. It must become flesh, and then the manifestation takes place. I must live it out. And it means we're going to have to make a stand sometimes in your business, especially if you're in business. Sometimes you're going to have to say, no, we don't do that. Well, then we don't do business for you. Well, watch this space. Because somebody's going to honor me for taking the stand. Amen? Father, we thank you for the communion. We thank you for the table of grace. Thank you for the bread and the wine. Father, the very fact that we have this bread and wine in front of us is proof of something massive that you achieved when Christ was crucified. Lord, and this goes right back to when you covenanted with Abraham. We are a people that have been chosen out by you. We are now in Christ. He's the forerunner. He's the one that made the way for us. And we're so thankful for that. And we remember. The word says we must remember that when we partake of the bread and the wine, we must remember that we've been remembered into Christ. We are a selected, chosen out ecclesia people. We are of a different realm. We are of a different time and space dimension. We are of the heavenly dimension. We live in two dimensions. We are the point of convergence where heaven and earth meet. Father, we thank you that your word is the one that enlightens us. Christ came and he was filled and he was full of grace and truth. May we be full of grace and truth as well. Live his life, express his life, manifest his life. And so, Father, as we go forth from here, we thank you that you do not leave us alone, that your word does not leave us alone. Keep testing us with your word. We need to pass the test of the word, whether we measure up, whether we measure up to the image of Christ. So as we partake, we honor and worship you and thank you for the finished work of Christ. It is a finished work which we receive. Father, as we partake of the bread, we're partaking of grace. As we partake of the wine, we are partaking of truth and life. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.